Praise the Lord. Beautiful. What's beautiful is it's true. What a difference a day makes. We've been on a little series here the last couple of Sundays, and we'll be here today and probably next Sunday, talking about specific days and the impact they've made in history and in the Bible. Today I want to talk about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Agriculture is a big part of America. I was reading some statistics on agriculture this week. 75% of the world's food comes from 12 plants and 5 animals species. Listen to some of this. Only 2% of the population of America feeds the other 98%. In 1950, 75 years ago, there were 5.5 million farms. Today, there's 1.9 million. Florida ranks number one in the nation in Valencia oranges and overall orange production, number two in the nation in grapefruit production. We're number one in fresh market tomatoes, sweet corn, and watermelons. We're number two in the nation in bell peppers. We're number one in the nation in sugarcane. We account for over 50% of the nation's total of sugarcane or sugar. We're number nine, according to this thing, in beef cattle production. The top three farm products or crops or products that are produced in this country is cattle, corn, and soybeans. We export 20% of the food we produce, and 30 to 40% of the food is never eaten. Now let's come on down to Levy County. Levy County is an agricultural county. The very top farm products in this county are peanuts, forage or hay, corn, it's not sweet corn, it's silage and grain, vegetables, and watermelons. Levy County is the number one county in the state of Florida for aquaculture as far as shellfish is concerned. Aquaculture is basically farming in the water. Hillsborough County and Dade County is number one in aquaculture in exotic fish and things like this. But we're the number one in the state in shellfish, which is basically clam farming. Right off the coast of Cedar Key there. 28% of the land in Levy County is used for farming, so a little over a fourth of it. Levy County is seventh in the state in total agricultural land. Now here's something that kind of blew me away, but I don't know how they define some of these farms. There are 993 farms in Levy County. But now that's according to the 2022 census. But here's how it's divided up. 124 of those farms are 1 to 9 acres. I'm not sure what they're growing. Probably got a donkey and a couple goats on it or something and call it a farm. 518 of those farms are from 10 to 49 acres. 163 of those farms are 50 to 179 acre farms. That one out there. 96 are 180 to 499 acre farms. 45 or 500 to 999 acres, and 47 farms or 1,000 or more acres. Here's how it's divided up. 23,805 acres is forage or hay production. Peanuts make up about 19,683 acres. Vegetables make up about 4,132 acres. This is all Levy County. And watermelons make up about 3,100 acres. You'll notice from the middle of May till about the middle of July, you'll start seeing school buses loaded with melons coming out of the fields, going to the packing houses. And in August, on the September and October, you'll see peanut wagons hauling peanuts out of the field to get them dried and so forth. But harvest is what it's all about. Not just growing it, harvesting it. Harvesting is when you start reaping what you've sowed. Harvesting is what pays the bills. It's what puts food on the farmer's table. Harvesting is what allows you to keep going year after year after a year of battling weather and weeds and pests and disease and things like this. Harvest is when you can see how good a year you had. If you lost money or you broke even or you've got a surplus or a bumper crop and you did good. There's a lot of challenges getting it to the harvest and getting the stuff harvested. For example, in Levy County, hay, a lot of ours is hay farming. Here's the problem in Levy County, or Florida mostly in general. It rains. It rains a lot. If you cut down your hay and it gets rained on, it starts losing some nutritional value. Start getting worse. You get rained on a lot, it could get mold and so forth. If you bale it and you get it wet and all, it can get hot, go through a heat and set the whole place on fire. It's hard. And here's what's going on in Levy County. In June, we get 15 to 18 days of rain. That's why you got to make hay while the sun's shining. It's very difficult. In July, we get 21 days of rain. August, we get 19 to 21 days. In September, we get 14 to 17 days. And if we get a hurricane in there, who knows how much we're going to get. Peanuts, after they dig the peanuts, of course, I'm not a farmer, but I've just been around them enough. After they dig the peanuts, they let them sit a while on top, let the vines dry out and all a little bit, because they tell me if the vines are too green, it clogs up the pickers and everything and the combines and messes up a lot. But they dig the peanuts out of the ground. I read where they're 35 to 50% moisture, and they got to get it down, dried down to about 10% or whatever. Okay, but we're getting rain. You get rain over and over again, it's hard to pick them off. And after a while, the peanuts start falling off the vines, and it's just one thing after another. It's hard to get it harvested. Hard to get melons harvested, even though most of our melons are grown in the drier months, you know, March, April, and May. It starts picking up June, July, and August, the rain, end of May. And if you get your melons are ready and you get a big rainstorm and the things start popping, start busting, and everything, it's just one mess. I said all that to say this. There's seven major feasts in the Bible. One of them is called Pentecost. It was a harvest feast. It was the barley harvest. When they celebrated harvesting their barley, they started harvesting on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Passover. And Pentecost comes 50 days later. That's what they're winding it all up, and that's when they come and celebrate it. And we want to talk about the day of Pentecost because that's another special day in the kingdom of God and in the plan of God. When God poured out His Spirit, when the church was born, when people were filled with the Spirit of God, and we know what took place from then. That's what we're going to look at today, the day of Pentecost, the selection of Pentecost. It's a feast of Israel. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. It took place, as I said, 50 days after Passover. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the time of this great harvest. The barley harvest was a big thing. Of course, the Pentecost and the barley harvest pointed to something bigger than just that. Pentecost and what took place on the day of Pentecost fulfilled prophecy. Acts 2:1, we just got through reading about it, but Jesus had promised that when He went away, He would send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He would be upon them and be in them. Joel prophesied in the Old Testament, in the latter days, God would pour out His Spirit. It was also the beginning of the church age. It started on the day of Pentecost, the Old Testament period of the law and sacrifices and things like that was over because we had had one final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the new covenant age began, the church age began. It validated the resurrection of Jesus Christ after He rose from the grave and then ascended into heaven and poured out His Spirit. Acts 2:32 and 33 says, "This Jesus God raised up, and that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, he made it back to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you see and hear. It all was part of God's plan. Now, the signs of Pentecost is very unusual things. The significance of signs, let me say this. When Jesus died on the cross, he made seven statements. He said seven things from the cross, and those are good series, good for preaching for a series, the seven things that he said. But also when Jesus was on the cross, God showed three unusual signs. And God was trying to make a statement while his son was hanging on a cross. The sky turned black at 12 o'clock, turned black like it was midnight. I think what God was trying to say was, you people are putting to death the light of the world. The graves burst open in the graveyards. God was trying to say, what's taking place on the cross is dealing with this problem called death that faces every man. The veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. You know, behind the veil of the temple was the Holy of Holies where God dwelt, and the high priest went in. We talked about last week, once a year, God was saying, now there's a new access to me. And I'm not dwelling in temples made by man. I will be dwelling in individual temples, human beings. God was making a statement on the cross. Now, on the day of Pentecost, God did some unusual signs that don't take place anymore, some of them, but some of them do. The cloven tongues as of fire sat upon each person in that upper room. Fire has always been a symbol of the presence of God. When Moses was called by God, God was speaking to him from a burning bush that didn't burn up. When he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, he led them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. God was leading and directing. The fire has always been symbolic of the Holy Spirit. God's presence now is going to reside in individual temples. The rushing mighty wind, or the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The wind has always been symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The wind you can feel and you can see the results of, even though you can't see the wind. You can see the trees blowing or the flag flapping or whatever. You can see the wind's effect on things, even though you don't see it. And the Holy Spirit, His work, you can feel His presence and you can see what He's doing, even though you do not see Him like they could see Jesus in the flesh. But He's real and He's very much at work. Now, these were very important signs, and we don't see these things taking place after the day of Pentecost. God was making a statement on that special day. Now, let me say this. When Israel became a nation in 1948, the first prime minister of Israel was David Ben-Gurion. And they asked him, you got a little nation that's just started. You're surrounded by all these Arab nations. How is Israel going to survive? How are you going to make it when all these Arab nations want to drive you into the sea and get rid of you right off the bat? How will you make it? He said, we need a lot of things. We need a lot of things that start with the letter A. And the reporter said, what do you mean, things that start with the letter A? He said, we need a lot of money, a lot of tanks, a lot of guns, a lot of food. I'll say that about Christians. We need a lot. If we're going to fight this battle and win this war, and be successful spreading the kingdom of God, we need a lot of faith, we need a lot of love, a lot of grace, a lot of power, a lot of help. We need the Holy Ghost. And so it's vital. Dr. B.H. Carroll said this, we cannot live this life or fight this battle in our own strength. If you think you can, you're fooling yourself. Here's what he said. We cannot expect to defeat Satan in our own power and strength. The adversary has intelligence that is far superior to ours, and there's no comparison. His power transcends ours so far that it ought not to be placed side by side. He has the experience of thousands of years of conflict with God Himself, and He's placed a foot on the hearts of multiplied millions of men throughout history. He brought to naught the physical strength of Samson. He brought to naught the intellectual superiority of Solomon. He brought to naught the piety of King David. It'll take more than the best a human being has to deal with him. Thank God we've been given the best, the Holy Spirit of God. The significance of Pentecost. Now, there's a lot of different views about Pentecost and Pentecostals and things like that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit here. The various views of Pentecost. One of the things they said when they saw this taking place on the day of Pentecost, they said, "What does this mean? What in the world's going on?" They didn't understand it. Every year I try to take my wife on our anniversary to a nice motel in a place for a couple of days. She likes to go to the beach. I'll go, but I don't really care. But I guess I ought to go along with her since we're anniversary. But anyway, we'll go to the beach and we'll try to get a nice hotel. But I'll tell you this, I've been burnt before. I've learned that lesson. When it says beach view versus beach front, that's two different views. That beach view is a little bit cheaper, but you got to get in the corner, stand on a chair, and look like that, and you can see over there, you can see a little bit of the beach. That's not what we're looking for. The view makes a big difference. There was a place up in Hayesville. I heard the story. I don't know who told me the story about it, but there was a place of a couple houses. They're up on a mountain, and it's almost like they're standing out a little ledge, about like this here. It just kind of goes out. And there's two lots up there, and there were two friends that built two houses next to each other. They were good friends. I think they may have come from Florida, but they were they had the lots. They bought the lots, and they've got a view that can almost see probably 270 degrees. I mean, you can just see everything from up there. Well, the one friend built their house, and they built it back. From the edge, and also the other one, when they built their house, that they could still have the good views. And then when the other one built theirs on their lot, they built it out front, and it blocked the view, probably 75% of the view of this one house. I don't think they're friends any longer. They sold that house and got out of it. But the view makes a big difference. If you go into a ball game like the Super Bowl, or you go into a concert, the tickets, the best seats, the best views are the most expensive. If you get a cheaper ticket, it might be where you have to have binoculars to see what's going on, or you're way on the corner and you have to look like that. The view makes a big difference. There's a lot of different views people have when they talk about Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit and things like this. Somebody said it like this. God was making a statement. At Bethlehem, when Jesus was born, God was saying, God's with us, Emmanuel. On Calvary, when Jesus was hanging on a cross, it was saying, God for us. And on Pentecost, it was saying, God in us. And I want to talk about this for just a moment, because there's a lot of controversy, a lot of confusion, a lot of things people don't understand. Everyone in here, probably more than likely, you may not even know it, you're a fundamentalist. A fundamentalist, that's a term that came along around the early 1900s, because liberal theology was taking over and the church was getting into this liberal stuff. And so they said, we need to stand with the fundamentals of the truth. And fundamentalism was born. And here's what fundamentalism is. And you probably tell me, yes, I believe that. This is the precepts of fundamentalism. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures. Keith mentioned a while ago. We believe in the deity of Christ. He was just not a good man or a good teacher. He was God in the flesh. We believe in the resurrection of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Those are basic tenets of fundamentalism. So I would say most everybody here is a fundamentalist. But there's another name that come about years later called evangelicals. And it comes from the word evangelist. Basically, our job is not only we believe these basic principles of the Word of God, but we believe it's our job to tell the world about it, evangelize the world. We're not here to keep it to ourselves. God wants everybody to hear about Jesus. That's the Great Commission, and we're evangelical. That's our message to tell the whole world. We're also Pentecostals. What does that mean? It goes back to the title here, what took place on the day of Pentecost. We believe not only in the preaching the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, and we believe it's our job to tell the world about Jesus as evangelical. We also believe we can't do it in our strength. We need the power of the Spirit of God to be His witness. And that's basically what Pentecostal is. Now, where it gets tricky, where people can get confused or have different views, is about the speaking in tongues. And things. That's what I want to talk about for just a moment to try to clarify some of that. Here's the different views I've heard over the years, and I'm going to try to just give you a quick reason I don't believe those views are valid. Number one, they do not believe the speaking in tongues, Holy Spirit baptism, speaking in tongues is legitimate today, because they believed it just took place on the day of Pentecost, and it just took place about the first 60, 70 years up to about 100 A.D. until the scriptures were finished. They didn't have any scriptures, so God was doing these things. And they based it on the scripture that's in 1 Corinthians that said, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. They think tongues and things like that was something of a part, just had a purpose in time, a brief period in time. And now we have the Word of God. We don't have those signs and things like that anymore. And so they would say nowadays people that speak in tongues, people that do that, Pentecostal today is a lot of emotionalism, a lot of people in the flesh, and things like that. They would say, like, the church at Corinth was speaking in tongues a lot, but they were the most carnal church of all, and all these kind of things. But that's the view. Some people believe scripturally it was for just a period of time, and it doesn't God didn't mean it to be all time, just meant it for that period until the New Testament came into being. Be like this. A little boy got a toy truck, a remote-controlled truck for Christmas, and he's learning how to run it, and grandma comes in there and sits down with her cup of coffee, and he runs over her foot and startles her, and she throws coffee all over herself and burns it. Mom and daddy get mad and say, you're not playing with this truck anymore, taking the truck away from me. It's not the truck's fault. The little boy just didn't know how to operate it or what he was doing. A lot of things that people have negative views about, tongues and things, it's the people more. It's not the Holy Spirit or what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's the people sometimes get into flesh or whatever at times. But we'll talk about that in just a second. Here's another view. So some say it's not of God today. Some say it's not necessary today. It's the least of the gifts. And they'll say things like this. Do you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven? And I would say no. I don't believe the Bible says that. You have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. But let's look at this, take it like this. Do you have to read and understand the book of Revelation to go to heaven? Somebody said, I hope not. What's the purpose of the book of Revelation? Let's get rid of it. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit coming is not, his ministry is to lead us to salvation. But it's so much more than just getting you to heaven. And so if that's the only reason you think it's not important anymore, because we can go to heaven without this experience, that doesn't make a lot of good sense. It's like saying this. Do you know in the book of Thessalonians and Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians, I don't believe any of them mention the Lord's Supper. Let's get rid of the Lord's Supper. It's not in them books. People come up with all kinds of ways of trying to justify things that doesn't make a lot of good sense. Here's another view I've heard. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in all these things, but I believe it's just for certain people, not for everyone. And here was the scripture they would use on that, and it sounds like a pretty good scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30. Here's what the Apostle John's, Apostle Paul's saying. Are all apostles? Everybody say no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No, not everybody. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? They'd say no. Do all interpret? No. And so they see the word tongues there. They say, see, I believe it's okay, but it's just certain people would have that experience. Well, that's because we're simplifying and not looking at the big picture of tongues. There are three different aspects of tongues mentioned in the New Testament. One, it was a sign, initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that in just a moment. There's other tongues mentioned in the Bible that's like happens in our service from time to time. Someone will give out a message in tongues and it needs to be interpreted so we'll know what was being said. The Bible says that's a sign to the unbeliever, and it's also very important. If there's nobody to interpret it, we don't get the benefit of understanding what God was saying. That's why it's important. Paul did a whole chapter on that in 1 Corinthians 14. It's very important to have both, or you don't get the benefit of that. Okay, that's another type of tongues. There's also tongues mentioned in Jude 20, which is talking about your private devotions. And here's what it says. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Talking about praying in tongues privately in your devotional life and so forth. So we're talking about the tongues as the initial evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost, like on the day of Pentecost. Tongues, the gift of tongues in a worship service where it needs to be interpreted so people can get the benefit of what God's saying. And tongues that you use in your own private devotion, communicating with God and your prayer life. Okay, so you got to make sure you're understanding what's taking place there. There are five times in the book of Acts where it talked about people being baptized or filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost we just read. Acts chapter 8, which was in Samaria, a revival taking place in Acts chapter 8. Paul in Acts chapter 9. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and his family. The disciples of John in Acts chapter 19. Each time these people were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave it utterance. And it seemed like each time that was taking place. Now, it didn't say that in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it does say later on, Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So we know that. Here's another thing that people struggle with the tongues part. It's not a sign of holiness. A lot of people think if somebody, people that speak in tongues, Pentecostals, they believe that they're holier than everybody else. Well, we shouldn't believe we're holier than anybody else. I've heard people teach this. People that speak in tongues will go in the rapture, and those that are not speaking in tongues will go through the tribulation. I've heard that taught. Don't believe it, but I've heard it taught. There are some people, I'm going to tell you the truth, that claim to be filled with the Spirit that are living ungodly lives. And that's just a fact. So I'm not saying just because someone's had this experience or somebody is claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken other tongues doesn't mean that they're a model example of a Christian necessarily. They may be walking in the flesh too. Pentecostals, charismatics, some of them are snake oil salesmen. Some of them are driven by money. Some of them are living a double life. Some of them are cheating on their wife. Some of them beating their kids. Some are doing this and that. So it's not just because you've had that experience. You can't say, I don't go for any of it because I know somebody that claims to be filled with the Holy Ghost and look how he lives. You can't do that. It's not necessarily a stamp that you're a godly, holy person all the time. Because some people are not walking in the Spirit, I can tell you that. The seriousness of Pentecost. There's three truths when it comes to the Spirit of God. Everybody, if you're going to go to heaven, you must be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. That's what salvation is all about. The Holy Spirit draws us, convicts us, brings us to a place of repentance, and that's how you get saved. If you're not born of the Spirit, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That's kind of what we've been talking about here. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And the third thing that a lot of people overlook, we've got to walk in the Spirit. Some people just point back to an experience they have, but they're not walking in the Spirit on a daily basis. So let me just give you some things we need to really concentrate on. We all need to be hungering and thirsting and desiring more of God. Everybody, if you're a child of God, you ought to be hungering and thirsting for everything God's got for you. If you don't do that, something's wrong in your walk. I want everything God has for me. Remember at the pool of Bethesda, or I think in John chapter 5, there's a guy that's laying there, been laying on his pallet. I believe I might be getting him confused, laid on there for about 38 years. And they would get up, and when the water was troubled, whoever got in the water first got healed. And Jesus came up there and talked to him, and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, why would you say somebody's been laying down on a mat for 38 years or whatever? Do you really want to change your situation? Do you want to get out of this situation? He was questioning his heart, questioning his will, and so forth. So every one of us should want everything God's got for us. If you don't, if you say, "I'm okay, I just want to go to heaven, I don't care about anything else," you probably won't be going to heaven, because you don't, something not sign, that's not evidence of a heart that's been transformed. Anyway, here's another thing. We all need to realize how much God wants to give us of His Spirit. We talked about it in Sunday school today. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus said, "Okay." And He began to teach them how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but He was giving them an outline of what prayer is all about. And then He goes on down a little bit farther, talking about asking and seeking and knocking. And He says things like this, "If you people are evil, know how to give good things to your kids, how much does the Heavenly Father want to give?" Here's what He said. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give?" He doesn't say gifts. He says give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We're looking for gifts or things, and God says what you need is a person. You're asking, "I need this, God, I need this." He says, "Okay, that person is going to be your answer to the things that you need." He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So somebody said it like this: God's gift to the lost world is Jesus. God's gift to His children is the Holy Spirit. All right, stop overthinking things. A lot of times we start thinking about Pentecost and we start thinking about things like that, and we start comparing our experience to other people's experience. And we hear stories of some people, and we try to emulate that. We're all different people. We're all different personalities. We all have different backgrounds, different levels of faith, different maturity, and all this kind of stuff. God's not going to force Himself on anybody. We've got to desire to have all that He wants. But we're not here to compare ourselves to one another, and we're not here to try to be like somebody else. We're here to just seek God and ask God to have His way. You got to step out in faith. A lot of people say 1, 2, 3, bam, say this or anything. I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't do that. If God can't do that, then we're all in trouble. God can do what He needs to do. God doesn't force Himself on people, but He nudges us. He puts pressure on us. He puts a hunger in our heart and things like this. And if we follow through, then God shows up in a strong way in our life. It's almost like this. Say you were in a crowd of people, somebody's up on the stage, and they want to give you an award. They call out, "Is Billy Brown here today? We want to give him an award." And you're out there, and somebody behind you pushes you a little bit. Go on up there to get it. He ain't making you run, but He's just giving you a nudge. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's just going to give you a nudge. If I was to say, "You're sitting in your chair, let me help you out of your chair," and I go in and give you my hand, well, you need to grab my hand and I'll help you out of it. We have to work in cooperation with the Spirit of God. He's going to do things, but people have to still walk by faith. We have to trust Him. We have to get out of ourselves a lot of times. Here's some things. Let me start winding this down. Pentecost means four big things. It means, number one, we're in the last days. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2:17a. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That's what He's trying to say. This is what's taking place on the day of Pentecost. We're in the last days. Last days been going on for 2,000 years. Yeah, but only 2 years for God. A day with the Lord says 1,000 years. Oh, it's been 2 days. But anyway, the last days started then. And we're still in it. We're in the last of the last days. Pentecost also means God has a plan for everybody, all mankind. Look at the latter part of this verse. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Sons, daughters, young, and old. He's covering all the bases there. God wants to work through everybody, and God wants to do a work in everybody. Pentecost means that God's serious about reaping the harvest. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just that simple. That's the harvest that God really wants. He wants to bring people into His family, bring people into His kingdom. Pentecost means the Holy Spirit's power is for us all. Look at verse 39. For the promise is to you, your children, and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay. Our ultimate desire is to seek a closer walk with God, to have more of Him, to have Him have more of us, probably a better way of putting it. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing Christian movement. Many mainline denominations are going down this way. Pentecostalism, which only started about the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, make up 1/4 of all Christians today, 25%. They estimate by 2050, 1 billion people will be Pentecostals, if we're still here in 2050. I don't know if we'll be here in that. This field out here, all this property where this church is, this belonged to Selvin and Beulah Robinson. Glenn Robinson's parents had another boy named Gussie. Gussie lived in this house right over here. I remember one time I was out mowing the yard and Gussie was driving up. He stopped and talked to me or something. And he said, Wes, we got talking about something. And I said, Gussie, don't you wish we could go back to the good old days and farming and stuff like that? He said, no. He said, I don't want no 8-in tractor, 25 horsepower tractor. I don't want the sun beating down on my head. I like that air conditioned cab. I like that GPS. I like all this power. We can do so much more, and it just has progressed so much over there. He said, I don't want to go back to the old days, the way we used to do it. And I got to thinking about that. If I was to ask everybody here, how many would like to live with when Jesus was on the face of the earth? Everybody say, yeah, I'd love to go back where I could see Him. I could see Him do miracles. I could see Him. I could sit and listen to Him. He could answer my questions. I could do this and that. That would be my dream. Jesus said, it's necessary for me to go away. He said, but if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come. If He comes, He won't only be with you, He's going to be in you. And so, it's hard for us to grasp. We don't realize and appreciate all that the Holy Spirit is here to do for us. Let me say this. The great revivals in church history usually revolved around recovering something that was lost. Let me give you an example. Josiah, during King Josiah's reign, they found the book of the law that had been lost. And it changed the society there for a while. It was like finding something that had been lost. Martin Luther in the 1500s found a doctrine that had been lost over time, justification by faith, and it caused the Protestant Reformation. John Wesley in the 1700s, there was a lost doctrine called sanctification, where Christians need to be set apart and come out from the world and so forth. That doctrine was revived. In the 1900s, the doctrine of the Spirit of God, being empowered by the Spirit of God, came back again that had been lost and been snuffed out and been quietened over the years. And in these last days, that's what's moving around the world, changing the world for Jesus Christ, basically. People that are full of the Spirit of God. So, the day of Pentecost, what a difference a day makes. Yeah, it makes all the difference in the world. And it makes a difference in our life today more than anything else. I want you to stand with me. Every one of us need more of the Spirit of God. We need more of Him. He needs more of us. I want you to come and let's spend just a few minutes in prayer. The things that we're up against, the things that we're facing, the things that we're battling in this day and time, we do not have what it takes to win these battles. The world's changing so quickly and the enemy's come down in full force. We need to be a church that cries and begs for more of the Spirit of God in our life, individually, in our homes, in our church, whatever. So let's take a few minutes and let's just pray one thing. Fill us, Lord. Fill us to overflow. I don't care how many experiences I've had in the past. I want you to do it now for me. I want you to continually fill me with your Spirit. I need help. I need power from on high. I'm beating my head against a wall. Nothing's happening. Holy Spirit, without you, we can do nothing. Would you join me and let's just pray that? Heavenly Father, we pray right now. God, we're a church that can't do it on talent. We can't do it on finances. We can't do it on man's abilities or man's gifts. We must have someone beyond us. Holy Spirit, we pray for each one here today, individual hearts and lives. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. God, may we not be scared of the things, Lord, that we don't understand. May we just have a hunger and a desire. You promise one thing in your word, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. God, you said if we ask and seek, if we know how to give good gifts, how much the Heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We pray, Holy Spirit, may the day of Pentecost still be fresh and anew in our heart and life. May we not be just a church of people that go through motions and rituals. May we truly realize it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. May we not be satisfied with anything less than all of you. And if we have all of you, there is no mountain that can stand in our way. There is no devil that can stop the hand of the Spirit of God working in the lives of people. May we learn not only to be filled, may we learn how to walk in the Spirit of God. May Spirit of God, may we not crowd you out and say, we'll see you on Sunday. We need you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Each day, may we draw from you. May we listen to you. May we be guided by you. May we be empowered by you. Fill us all, Holy Spirit, all over and over and over and over again. May we truly dig into a well that never runs dry. God, we pray, Lord, it's still not by might nor power, but by you. Oh, we thank you, Holy Spirit. Forgive us for pushing you aside. Forgive us for thinking we can do it on our own. Forgive us for thinking we can make it with our own wisdom and strength. We have no weapons in our arsenal. Holy Spirit, we need you. Fill us all to overflowing, we pray. Not just now, but each day. May that be the number one request we have. Fill me, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. God bless you.